What I want to do is launch into a message. I preached this actually a few years ago, about 8 years ago, and I saw it as I was reading through the book of Matthew this year, and I come to Matthew chapter 6 where the Lord's Prayer is. And it's always, I don't know, at the beginning of the year, this prayer is always on my heart. I guess because as I'm reading through the book of Matthew, there are many things God said, or Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount, about walking with him and responding to the word of the Lord. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled, to the Beatitudes, and he went through. But when you look at all of the teachings of Jesus, when he comes to prayer, there are not many things, if any, that can do what prayer does. Okay? You can give alms. You can treat your neighbor as yourself. You can do a whole bunch of things, but there's not much that I know that as you and I, as an individual, can literally be in our home, in our bedroom, and literally touch a state, touch a nation, touch the nations of the earth. God has given you and I that ability when he calls us to prayer. My God, I say, whoa, this is just amazing that God calls us to a place of communing with him. And he said, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Psalm 2, I believe it is. And so he says, ask. Like I said a month ago or so, I'll never forget Moses preached the message years ago. He preached it right here, and it was out of John 16, and Jesus says, ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. God has given us a gift. He said, listen, ask of me. Ask of me. Many times we go asking so many people, can you do this? Can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? And God says, no, ask me. Ask me. And so I want to preach this again and light upon it again because it's called Prayer and the Will of God. Prayer and the Will of God. Because, like I said at the beginning, I always find myself overcome by the thought of prayer. How you as an individual can affect your family, community, state, nation, and world. And keep in mind that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, I would therefore that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for those kings and those who are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's what Paul said. He says, I would, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks will be made for all men. For kings and those who are in authority. And so Paul wanted us to pray because you can touch kings. You can touch nations. You can touch authorities and principalities and powers through prayer. How do you want us to do it? I don't believe it's through Facebook. I don't think Paul had that in mind. I don't think, you know, now Greta Thunberg has, because that's something that God's doing, I believe. But because he uses all of our gifts and our abilities and our talents. But the way Paul intended for us to touch the world was through prayer. And if you will, Esther, you remember, when she needed something done for her people, Esther trusted God while fearfully approaching a human king on a natural throne for help. Remember? She said, he said, told Mordecai, get all the believers, get all the Jews to fast for me 3 days. She says, I and my maids will fast. And then she said, then I'll go in. And if I perish, I perish. Which means when she went in, she wasn't just strolling in. Hey, king. How you doing? No. When she went in with fear and trepidation, because if he does not extend the golden scepter to me, that's it. And so that was her situation. But here you and I now, Okay? According to Hebrews 4 and 14 and 16, which says that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. We are approaching a king, but he's not on a natural throne. He's on a spiritual, a heavenly throne. And the scripture says, come. It says, come. The writer of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He says he knows all about you. And he says, now come. But he didn't say come with fear and trepidation. He said, come boldly. So you and I, every day we rise, whether we recognize it, whether we acknowledge it or not, we have access to a heavenly throne, to a king who is our father who loves us. Come on. That is totally different from Esther's situation. King Ahasuerus had many wives. He had concubines galore. He didn't have to choose her. You understand? It wouldn't have been any different. He let her go. He wasn't, you know, there wasn't anything special other than the fact that God gave her grace in the eyes of the king. And so now you and I, as Esther approach a human king on a natural throne, we approach a divine king on a heavenly throne. And he is our father, and he is predisposed to help us. So what should we do with that? Well, we should pray. We should run to him at all times. I mean, we should run to him in every moment. We should run to the throne of grace. Moses, if you remember in the Old Testament, he prayed and saved Israel from destruction. At one point, God said to Moses, he says, listen, I'm done with them. He says, I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to raise the nation up out of you, Moses. And Moses said, no, God, don't do it. I wonder how would I respond? Making a nation of me? Hey, that feels pretty good. I think I like that. Patriarch Patrick, they will call me. Amen. But Moses cried out to God, said, no, God, don't do it. He says, remember your great name. They will say that he wasn't able to deliver the people. He said, remember your great name. That's a whole other sermon. We'll get in there one day about his great name. Oh, glory. And so Moses cried out, God delivered. But not only that, Moses prayed. And see, you and I can pray these prayers. Remember in Exodus 32, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the tablets, Aaron down there acting a straight up fool. You understand? Aaron down there listening to the people. And the people said, hey, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. Make us a god. And the Bible says you don't see this in Exodus. You see this in Deuteronomy when Moses is recounting what happened in Exodus. He said, God was angry with Aaron. Listen, this is what Moses said. And God wanted to destroy Aaron. Huh? Moses said, but I prayed for Aaron. Whew. And Aaron continued to live. We're talking about the power of prayer. We're talking about prayer and the will of God. And so we see that prayer is very instrumental. Hannah, remember, prayed for, said, give me a son, God, give me a son. And God gave her Samuel, and God used that prophet, that child, to become a prophet who would anoint David, who would be the descendant of Christ, or who would point to Christ and his everlasting throne. Then, of course, Elijah, Elisha, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and all the prophets used prayer to change the course of the nations, to literally change the course of the nation. Elijah up on Mount Carmel saying at the time of the evening sacrifice, prayed to God and said, God, show these people that I have not done this by my own authority, but that you are calling them back to yourself. And fire fell from heaven. After he prayed, fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, licked the water in the ditch. Look, all the water up in the ditch, and the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. How did that happen? Because Elijah prayed. Elijah prayed. So what do we do? What should we give ourselves to? We should give ourselves to prayer, church. Oh, yes, we should give ourselves to prayer. Because there are things that God would do as we would be obedient to him. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, starting verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, Jesus was straight with his words. You know, when you were with Jesus, he wasn't going to mix it up so that you didn't understand what he said. And he wasn't trying to be cute or nice or politically correct. He just told you straight up, you're a hypocrite. And he said, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. And so here we have a manner, a motive, and a reward. In the first case, with the hypocrites, they loved public prayer. The motive was self-glorification, and the reward was nothing other than man's attention or adulation. In the second case, we have the manner is secret prayer, not public prayer. And not the motive is not self-glory, but obedience to God. And the reward is not a man's attention, but the Father's pleasure and attention, an open reward. Amen? So we see that in verses 5 and 6. Moving on to verse 7, because I want to get to the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. That's interesting. I thought when I read that, did you know that heathen pray? You know what heathen is? A heathen is a person who's outside of the covenant. A heathen would have been a Gentile, a foreigner, someone who didn't necessarily follow Yahweh or Jehovah. And yet they prayed. There are plenty of people pray today. I hear people, I was watching some the other day, and a person said, I'm so blessed. And the next line after they were so blessed was totally antithetical to what it means to follow Christ. And yet they were using the term, I'm so blessed. And I'm looking at that going, why? Because the words and influence of Christianity is all throughout America and indeed around the world. And there are some people who will use blessed and highly favored and all of these quote unquote Christian terms, all while not knowing the Lord, while not wanting the Lord and rejecting him, right? Proclaiming to have a knowledge of God, but rejecting the power of God. And so Jesus says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that wonderful? So that means every day, all day long, as you and I are living our lives, no matter what the need, no matter how small or insignificant to us, God knows about it. And that's why oftentimes he will meet the need before you even cry out, and you'll see it. And therefore, we acknowledge him. Right. And so he goes on. Let's look at this. Jesus said, you don't have to use a whole lot of repetitions because your Father is already listening. Not only is he listening, but he knows. For the God to whom you are praying is your Father. Jesus is instructing. No other rabbi had ever taught what Jesus taught. No other Jewish rabbi had ever taught what Christ was teaching. He is your Father, and he already knows what you have need of. If this is true, and it is, why do we have to pray? The question is asked. If God knows all about my need, why do I have to ask him for what I need? Well, so our part in prayer, God's part is this. He knows all things. He knows what we have need of. But our part in prayer is that when we pray and ask him, it is acknowledgement on our part that we desperately need the Lord. That's why we have to pray. Can you imagine? If everything we needed just flowed to us without our asking, we would never have to acknowledge. We would never have to say, thank you, Lord. Remember when Jesus, 10 lepers came, he healed all 10, but only one returned. And Jesus said, didn't I heal 10? Weren't there 10 healed? Where are the 9? Because if he just gave everything to us without our asking, we would just flow through life. And we would just keep going and on and on and on and never acknowledge that it's been the hand of our good God. And so relationship comes before petitions and things. We find that in the Lord's Prayer. Because prayer, we often think about, is all about petition. It's all about what I need. No. Prayer is not all about petition, nor is prayer all about what I need. Because Jesus, when he comes to it, he says, therefore, in this manner, pray. He didn't say, give me. That wasn't the first thing he said. Prayer is not all about things, and it's not all about petition. Prayer is about relationship. The most important relationship you and I have. Because he said, in this manner, pray, our Father. Our Father. Okay? So that makes the focus of prayer not on things, but on relationship. So the relationship goes like this. What does he want in getting me what I need? Because when we come to God for anything, we are focused on what we want. Okay, that makes sense because we have a need. But that's not the only thing that prayer addresses. Prayer is first and foremost to address the person. Okay? Prayer is not about petition. It's about a person. It's about relationship. So Jesus says, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer is about a person, our Father who is in heaven, and therefore prayer is about relationship. Prayer is about relationship. Jesus said in John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we receive Jesus as a Savior and Lord, we receive the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we received a person. We received a person. Romans 8 and 15 declares, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So when I come to the Father in prayer, I come to our Father. So it's all about relationship. He said, pray. He didn't say pray my Father. He said pray our Father. And so prayer is not only is it not all about petition, but it's relational. Not only is he my Father, he's our Father. That extends then prayer from being just about me to being about us. See? And I don't know about you. I don't know your model of prayer that you use when you go to pray. I mean, there are different models out there. I was taught the Lord's Prayer years ago. I like that model of starting off. I get hung up, though. I don't know about you, but I have areas of the Lord's Prayer I get hung up in. The first one always messes me. It just gets me. When I say our Father, I just fall apart. I just fall apart. I don't know about, my father died when I was 4 years old. Never had a relationship with him. But God, my heavenly Father, whoo, man. And so it always gets tight there. And spend time there, and of course, hallowed be thy name, the praise and adoration that we extend to the Lord. But by far, the part that I get caught up the most is when it comes to praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, because then all of you are involved. And that's when I go, to be honest, I don't pray a lot about me. I'm just being honest. I don't pray a lot about things that I need because I don't find myself need. But when I come to you, good man, sometimes I don't even get out of
Your kids.
Sometimes I don't even get to the rest because I'm so busy praying over people in my life, family, church family, customers that I know about. Went into a lady, cleaned a lady's carpet last year, and summer of last year. And then I cleaned her a couple days ago, and when I got there, we're talking, and she telling me what she needs cleaned. She says, "No, I don't pay any attention to the garage." She says, "My husband died in October." I was like, "Oh God!" It's just, I mean, these relationships are real; they're deep. People communicate things to you. As soon as she said that, I had to hold myself back because I felt my hand going on. Let me pray for you. Let me just pray for you because people's lives are real. And so we come to this place of prayer, and it's not just about us, or it's not just about me, but it's about us, the family of God. Not only that, but it is the Father who reminds us to care for one another in the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says that you and I are taught by God to love one another. We are taught by him. And that work is always going on in our spirit. When the Lord touches your spirit to call someone or to pray someone, or pray for someone or to encourage someone, it says Holy Spirit. And so the scripture says, or Jesus says, pray, hallowed be your name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're reminded that God is in heaven and his will is being decreed from heaven. And then we are on earth and we get to participate in the will of God. That's a privilege, you know. We get to participate through prayer and obedience in the will of God being instituted on the earth. This reminds us that our Father is in heaven, who is above us in all things, and that we are on earth. Ecclesiastes 5:2 states, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Amen. Some would say, "Well, that doesn't apply to New Testament saints." Try it. "Let your words be few." I'll never forget the man who planted this church. I shared this story before. He went on a time of fasting and prayer because he felt that he wanted to hear God's audible voice. And so he went out and got a cabin all by himself up in the Adirondack, up in northern New York and upstate New York. And he said that he was crying out to God. "God, you gotta speak to me." Here, now here's a son telling the father what you have to do. I thought to myself, I was laughing while he was preaching it because I knew something had to have been coming. And he said he stayed up there. He was just seeking the Lord. And one day he gets up and he doesn't hear a voice, but he hears the whole cabin started to rumble. And it started to rumble and create a noise. And the noise, it reminded me of Elijah when he was in the cave and it said that there was a wind, and then there was a fire, and then there was an earthquake. Well, this cabin began to shake and to rumble so loud. It scared him so bad that he said, Oh God, no. He packed his bags and he ran, got in his car, and flew down the highway. He said, I don't want to hear anything. And I thought to myself, I said, how the father must have laughed. And I don't know, but he didn't get what he wanted. Amen. That's the other thing about the will of God that I'm finding intriguing the longer I live, is the will of man and the will of God. The will of man and the will of God. Sometimes they intersect. And they don't intersect without him doing something in us. Amen. Because, you know, the will of man is typically opposed to the will of God. So prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is about praise, the praise of God's name in the earth. Prayer is about where he says here, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Prayer is about a king and his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I know, you know, every time we wake up in the morning, the world, we're inundated with thoughts about building our kingdom and our castle and what we want and how we want it and how much of it we want. And we're consumed with that. But that's the world system. The Christian, when we wake up in the morning, we're to be consumed with the King and his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's to be our heart and that's to be our desire. And so prayer is a vital way that the kingdom of God is realized on earth. Notice that there is only one kingdom we're praying for. Didn't say two. Said thy kingdom come. Thy will is not my kingdom and not my will. We're in election year. The last time I preached this, we were in election year. I didn't have to change that part. Yeah, we were in election year. And here now, the Republicans and the Democrats and the Independents, everybody is trying to establish what they want. Their ideas and their kingdom and their strategies, they're trying to establish that. God says, Christian, my kingdom, my will. Well, how are we supposed to know what that is? Isn't there someone totally aligned with you? No. No. And so we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Prayer is about the kingdom of God. Prayer is about the will of God. The will of God. Again, notice that we're only praying about one will. It's interesting that when Jesus gave this prayer, when he taught on this prayer, he didn't include the disciples' will. He didn't ever pray and say, hey, and what you want, make sure you ask God all about that too. He said, no, pray that God's kingdom would come and pray that his will would be done. Why? Because God's will is what's best for you and me. Period. It's God's will. Jesus did not consider my will in this prayer, save it be subject to the Father's will in heaven. And then he demonstrated that with his life. We'll get to that in a second. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, we see the will of God as it related to Paul's life. And this is how it reads. It says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. So here's Paul, the apostle. He's going around the world. He's establishing churches around the Middle East. And he's praying for those who have come to Christ. In verse 10, it says, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul states that he's trying to find a way to get to the Roman Christians, but he says, I'm trying to find a way in the will of God. He says, because it has to be God's will for me to come there, because I'm not just going to come there out of God's will. That would not be beneficial for me or for those I'm trying to reach or for you. He says, I'm trying to find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Now, did Paul ever make it? Now, we know Paul made it to Rome. He eventually made it to there, although bound with chains, right? He was a prisoner because he had appealed to Caesar's judgment seat, and so he was on his way there. But here, Paul is in prayer, desiring to see the Roman believers, but he could not inside the will of God, and he wouldn't do otherwise, but was waiting on God. So I say, Lord, help us to do the same. Lord, help us to do the same. Now, in order for my will to be done, Paul is saying it must be the will of God. In order for my will to be done, which is to see you, it has to fall in the will of God. Because if it doesn't, I'm not going to be any part of it. I'm not going to do it. That is interesting and key that we understand that whole concept, that whole reality. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul says this, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Strive together with me in prayers to God for me. How many of you understand that prayer is a striving? How many of you, when you prayed for something the first time, it all came to pass? Can I see your hand? It just rolled right through. No, it doesn't happen that way. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many times did he pray? Prayed three times. It didn't happen the first time. He said, he's the Son of God. It didn't happen the first time. He prayed for a man who didn't have vision. And after he prayed, he saw the man, he saw people walking in the streets. Jesus prayed again for him. He saw clearly. We're going to have to pray. Paul says that you strive together with me in prayer to God, in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul is saying this, pure and simple. There are people who are antagonistic toward me. Pray that I would be delivered from them. Pray that I would be delivered from them. Where do we see this in the New Testament? We see it in Acts chapter 12. When the Bible says, in verse 1, it says, Herod killed James with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he sought to get Peter also. What's going on in that scripture? Well, apparently, the saints in Acts chapter 12 didn't strive in prayer for James. Apparently. Because it says when Herod took Peter, says that prayer was the church, constant prayer was made by the church. They were praying for Peter. Why? Because they saw what happened to James. He's dead and gone. So we better get on our knees and pray. What did God do? He dispatched an angel that delivered Peter. Paul is now saying, pray that I would be delivered from people. He says, strive with God in your prayers to God for me, that I would be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Why? Because they were seeking to kill Paul. And when he says do not believe, he wasn't talking about non-Jews. He was talking about Jewish people who would kill him. And they tried, as you know. But listen, just because something is God's will doesn't mean that answers to prayer will happen right away. This is why we have to be committed to prayer. Just because something is the will of God doesn't mean that it's going to happen right away or that it's easy to attain. There have been some things people have been praying for years. You remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2, the Lord had spoken to him and said, you will not die before you see the Lord's Christ. So Simeon was walking around all these years with this promise that he had of God, which I'm sure he prayed about, labored. And finally, he walks into the temple and sees baby Jesus. He holds him up, says, now let your servant depart in peace, for I've seen the Messiah. And so we have to strive in prayer. We have to keep praying. Case in point right now with some who are facing illness in their body with Cheryl. We pray and we keep getting texts. Pray again. Would you pray again? And you pray again. And you pray and you find yourself, you're praying again and again and again and again. What is that? You're striving in prayer. Remember when Elijah said, you know, I hear the sound of rain. He told Ahab, go up before the rain stops you. And then he went up on a hill. He put his head between his knees and he bowed down in prayer. And he who prophesied it won't rain without a word from me, he prayed that it would rain. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed until it came about. Even when he saw, when he said to his servant, what do you see? And the servant said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hands coming up. And he continued to pray, Before that happened, he kept sending his servant asking, what is he? I don't see anything. And he's just laboring in prayer until it came about. And so Much of the will of God is brought about by consistent, laborious prayer. That's why Paul says in Colossians 4 and verse 2, be constant in prayer. Continue in prayer. In other words, don't stop. Keep praying. James chapter 4, James speaking to the believers there said, come now, verse 13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Now, when we read this scripture, we all agree with what it says, but you know, most of the time, the way we live our lives is not in agreement with this, because you hear people talking about what they're going to do. I'm talking Christian people. Yeah, this is what we're going to do. We're going over here. We're going to do X, Y, Z, and we're going to make this money and da, 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 da. And when the reality is, you know, as you think about this life, listen, you didn't give yourself life. Your parents did. You are not keeping yourself here today. God is. There's nothing about this life, literally, in terms of us staying here that you and I have now. I said staying here. I didn't say anything about getting out of here. I said staying, because suicide, no. But I'm talking about in terms of staying here. It's not what you and I are doing. It's all about what's been done for us on a consistent basis. So our parents gave us life. God gave us life through our parents, and God sustains us each and every day. And here again, it's all about acknowledging that God is the one who sustains us. Because he goes on and he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, he says, because of that, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Father, if you are willing, this is what we shall live and do this or that. He said, all such boasting is evil. When we say what we're going to do without acknowledging the fact that it's the Lord who's the one who who's given us life and keeps us in this life each and every day. 27-year-old singer was flown into Moscow in 2010 on an unnamed oligarch's private jet, put up in one of the Russian capital's best hotels ahead of her performance the following evening. Following evening, she got up and sang some of her best hits that she was flown there for. Her performance on Friday, the next day, lasted around 40 minutes, and she was paid over $1 million for 40 minutes. It said she made somewhere of about $25,000 a minute in just singing. That was in December of 2010. And on July 23rd, 2011, she was dead, 27 years old. That was Amy Winehouse. And she had a promising career. Everything looked rosy. Everything looked just fine. But at one moment, she was making $25,000 a minute, $1 million for one 40-minute session. And a few months later, gone. I mean, just gone. And that brings into view, into focus, how fragile this life is, and therefore how much we are to give God thanks and acknowledge his goodness each and every day. Because today, beloved, is a gift. It's a gift. He has given us life another day, another year, for which we give him praise. And there we understand the scripture says that we're to give God thanks at all times. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. Let me turn to Jesus real quick, Matthew 26. As we continue to look at the will of God in prayer. Matthew 26 and 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Now listen, Jesus in Gethsemane was right where he was supposed to be, wasn't he? He was in the will of God. But yet we find this. He was praying passionately in the will of God. Let me encourage you. Let me say this. Sometimes people think, if I'm in the will of God, I don't have to struggle much. I don't have to do much. Jesus is in the garden, and what is he giving himself to? Passionate, fervent prayer. He comes to the garden, and he finds himself wrestling in prayer. Yet he was in the will of God, and he prayed in the will of God. Listen, oftentimes you will have to pray more in the will of God than you will outside of the will of God. Hello? Is that hitting home? Amen. Listen, if you're in the will of God, you're going to have to pray to be in the will of God. Why? Because the world is trying to drag you outside of the will of God. Listen, if you're outside of the will of God, half the time you don't even care or you don't even know. You're deceived. But in the will of God, that's where you're going to have to pray. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. He says, Peter, he came back and he found them sleeping. And he said, Peter, get up, pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus was modeling for them how to live life in the will of God. And they, along with Peter in particular, was missing it. The will of God for his life. And so why do we have to pray so much in the will of God? It is in order to remain in the will of God. Here, Jesus prayed in the will of God for strength to continue to do the will of God. Because in verse 7, it says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. You mean the will of God has sorrow for me and deep depression? And you mean it's going to be hard? The will of God? Yes. It does. Yeah, the will of God has that. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I didn't say it. I'm just reading what the scripture says. That there are times in the world, like I said, I'll never forget Pastor Andy and Rini, who pastored this church. Both of them gone. Pastor Andy died March 8th, 1999. Never forget it. Rini, his wife, died Christmas Eve 2007. Never forget it. They were up. We had a presbytery. We had three prophets in. David Schock. I believe it was David Schock. He's with the Lord now. He prophesied that the Berlin Wall would fall. A few years before it fell, and it fell. Anyhow, so they're up, and David Shaw gets up, and he looks at the pastors Andy and Rennie. He says, the Lord says that it's been hard. The Lord says, I know it's been hard. And then he said what shocked me. He said, and the Lord said, it's going to get harder. I went, wait a second. Because that challenged my theology. Didn't have much theology to begin with, but it challenged it. And I said, wait a second. You know what? It did. You know, sometimes you want, you know, what Jesus did was, it wasn't easy. There was nothing easy about what he did. Yet it was the will of God. Wasn't easy what Jeremiah did. They lowered him down in the dungeon, almost killed him. Jeremiah said, please don't put me back in that dungeon. He pleaded with the king. Please do not put. He said, I will die there. So Jesus here, he said to them, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. What was the will of God for Peter, James, and John? Be with the Lord. Be with him. He said, watch with me. Pray with me. Stay alert. But what did they do? They went to sleep. They kept falling asleep. Was that the will of God for them to sleep at that time? No. Just because something is difficult doesn't mean it's not the will of God. Just because something is difficult does not mean, because Christians want, hey, if it's God, it has to be easy. What will be, will be. Well, God, if it's you, I expect just to go smoothly through. When the truth is, if it's God, chances are it's going to be difficult and hard. Why? Because Paul said to the Corinthians, I believe it was Corinthians, he says, an effectual door has been opened. I have many opportunities, and yet there are many adversaries as well. And so where you find God, if you're doing God's work, there's going to be adversaries. There's going to be opposition to you when you're in the will of God. So don't expect it to be easy. Expect to be on your knees night and day, trusting God night and day. And that's where you have other people in the will of God to pray with you and to stand with you. That's what Jesus was wanting from Peter, James, and John. We're no different than Jesus. Listen, if Jesus had to pray to stand in the will of God, what do you think you and I are going to have to do? My God, I said, but if Jesus had to pray to do the will of God in Gethsemane, which means go to the cross, what are you and I going to have to do? Because remember, Jesus had a cross and we have a cross. And he said, he who does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, come on, church. If he prayed, what are we going to have to do? Oh, my God. Woo! If I'm going to do the will of God, I'm going to have to be in prayer. In some places of the will of God, you will need others to help you through. There is sorrow and distress in the will of God. This is evidenced in the life of Job and so many others. Let me show you a New Testament example. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Paul speaking here and says, or Luke says, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. You ready for a rosy prophecy? It's going to be good. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Can I tell you something about the will of God? It has to be chosen. It's optional, if you will. Now, the option isn't good. You know, people often say, well, if God knew that Adam would sin, why would he do that? Why would he give him a choice? Well, love isn't love if it's not a choice. God wanted them to choose. And here, the people were saying, okay, we know what's going to happen now. Run, Paul! Run! Paul said, mm-mm. Don't go, Paul! Paul said, no. He chose. What was Paul doing? He was choosing. He said, listen, if God wants my life, I put it on the altar. What would we be doing? We'd be saying, feet don't fail me now. I am gone. Remember Elijah? When Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, your life will be like those, Elijah took off running. He said, take my life, Father, for I'm no better than my father's. I'm no better. Paul ran. Paul, because it was the will of God for his life. The Holy Spirit wasn't showing Paul that so he could run. The Holy Spirit was showing Paul that so that he could take courage, pray in the will of God, and do the will of God. And that's what he did. We want God to come. We want the will of God for our lives to be all rosy and peachy and just pleasing and everything. God, I don't want any obstacles. And I don't want, we come to a mountain. We say, let the mountain be cast into the sea and move every mountain. We just want everything to be small, flowing freely and no problems at all. That's a dream world. Hello? We live in reality. We live in reality. So in this scripture, the emotions of the disciples were getting the best of them, whereas Paul was more passionate for the will of God for his life. Persecution and martyrdom is going to be experienced by some of God's people. It's going to happen. But yet, the Christian is to believe God and trust God in the will of God for their life. Back to Matthew 26. The scripture says about Christ, he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And he said, if it is possible. What does Luke 1:37 says? With God, all things are possible. Remember that. Jesus prays, if it is possible. You say, isn't there a contradiction? No contradiction. All things are possible with God. But if he gives you what you want, and then he tries to get what he wants, everything is not going to be possible. Why? Because there's two different wills involved. This is why I was talking about the will of man and the will of God. Very powerful, because everything I see in life, I see it from this perspective. Because there's certain things that we want, but then there's what God wants. And if we're going to do the will of God, then we have to come to this place where Jesus is right here. He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, somebody's will is going to have to be sacrificed right now. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I'm not only ready to suffer, I'm ready to die. Jesus was saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, if it's your will that I drink it, I will drink it. And that's where each Christian has to come to. As we come to that cross, God, do I have to endure this? Oftentimes, yes. I'll never forget when I was at Daniel Frenzel's sentencing, when Loretta, when she was going through that whole process, and we were standing outside after the sentencing, we were talking, and she says, Pastor, I can't do this, and she stumbled, and she almost fell, and I grabbed her. And I didn't say it to her, but in my spirit, this is what was resonating in my spirit. Oh, you will. You will. And God will stand with you in it all. You see, oftentimes things come to us that understandably you shrink back from. You know, no, I don't want this. God will stand there with you in the will of God and help you through it. That's how any of us make it through anything, church. Come on. Am I going long? Jesus was praying, if it is possible in your will. That's what he was praying. If it is possible in your will. And that's where it was not possible, was in the will of God. People do not always do the will of God. Why? Because people don't always agree with the will of God. But Jesus was not going to do anything other than the will of God. And that's why he had to lay down his life. Remember that the will of God is optional. And Jesus shows us this in Matthew 26 and 53. When the disciples went to fight, and Jesus said this, Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions, not of human soldiers, of angels. How much was Jesus committed and submitted to the will of his Father? He could have done that. My God, now I'm telling you, church, if it was me, oh my goodness. The angels with flaming swords would have come out against all of my enemies and destroyed them. And everyone would go to hell. Jesus said no. He says, I have authority to do this. Now, how does that apply to you and I? When you and I have the power and the means to do opposite the will of God, my goodness, what does that do? What does that do to people in our lives? Jesus said, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? It was the will of God for the scriptures to be fulfilled. Therefore, Jesus would have to go to the cross. The will of God is optional. Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, In verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John the Baptist. They rejected the will of God. When I say it's optional, that's not a good word. But the will of God can be rejected, which is what Jesus says here. That's what Adam did in the garden. God showed them his will, eat from the tree of life, leave the other tree alone. But they rejected that. So in Matthew 26, verse 40, it says, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So he gives his disciples this word, and then he goes back into prayer. Why? Because he's being tempted not to go to the cross. He goes back into prayer. What do the disciples do? They fall back asleep. The disciples didn't pray in the hour of temptation, so they missed the will of God for themselves. That was to be close to Jesus at that perilous hour. They were all sleeping, but Jesus singled out Peter. Why? Why did Jesus single out Peter? Because later on, if you remember, Peter was tempted to save himself by denying Jesus. Peter was tempted in the garden, took out his sword, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, which was not the will of God. That's why Jesus picked the ear up and put it back on. Peter operated in fear outside the will of God and cut a man's ear off. That could be me. That could be you. Why? Because he hadn't spent time in prayer. He submitted, or he was subjected to acting outside the will of God for his life. He needed to watch and pray with Jesus. Sometimes those who should help you in the will of God will not be able or willing to do so, and you have to go alone. That's what happened to Jesus. Matthew 26, 42. And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. You know, that's essentially what we do with prayer. When we're praying for Cheryl and others, and you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. What is prayer? You're lifting up to the Lord and you're putting it in his hand. And then after that, there's nothing more I can do. We say the will of the Lord be done. We submit our wills to his will. But we do that through prayer. We do that through going to the throne of grace. And he says, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus made it through that time of temptation to the point where he saw the betrayers coming, and he wasn't running away from it. He was just standing there. He wasn't fleeing. There are times in my life and yours this year where we're going to be called to stand and face whatever's coming at us. Will we be able to do it? I'll tell you how. As we give ourselves to the Lord in prayer, it was through prayer that Jesus remained submitted to the will of God, the will of the Father for him. It is through prayer that we will do the same. Jesus teaches us that it is the will of God for us to have our needs met, our sins forgiven, temptation avoided, and evil averted. Our petition for our needs come after the petition for the will of God. Therefore, the will of God overrides all our petitions. We can trust God that if we don't get a prayer answered, it wasn't the will of God for us. Can we do that? Amen. We'll take up the rest of this next week. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day, for this year, for this week, this month that you've given us. Lord, the month of new beginnings. And Father, we pray for that which is in your heart, Lord, that you have ordained for us to be involved in, the places we're to go, the people we're to meet, the things that we're to do in 2020. Lord, those works that you are preordained that we should walk in them, that would bring you glory. Father, we surrender our lives, Lord, as living sacrifices upon the altar of God. Lord, we pray, oh God, that, Lord, we would walk in the will of God all this year. Father, that we would be in prayer and giving ourselves, Lord, to that which you have ordained for us and whatever cross we have to carry, whatever burden we have to bear for the name of Christ and the glory of your kingdom. Father, we pray it would be done. We pray we would be willing to pay the price to do the will of God. We ask your help for this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.